When I was young, I implored upon my mother to get me my favorite superhero suit. I found it in the Sears and Roebuck catalog. It was a Superman suit. It was blue tights and a blue shirt with a big S on it and a red cape. And I so much wanted to be Superman that I implored my mother and begged my mother and pestered my mother and asked my mother until finally Mom said, "Okay, I'll get you one of these Superman suits from Sears." And so we went up to Sears and she got it for me and brought it home. And I was so excited. Here I am about 6 or 7 years old, jumping up and down, happy as can be. I got my Superman suit. And so I put it on and I'd run around the house going, "Up, up and away!" And fly around the house. I was good flying around the house on my feet. And I tried to take off and wouldn't go very far. It wasn't much long after that we got a trampoline in our backyard. And so I went out and was jumping up on the trampoline in my Superman suit trying to fly. And couldn't go very far, unfortunately. And so one day when Mom and Dad were away and my brother was supposed to be taking care of me, but actually was up in his room listening to his Kiss albums, I decided I was going to really try to fly because, you know, I just figured I wasn't really getting a good head start. So I went out, put on my Superman outfit, and you had to put that on. And I went outside, and I climbed up a ladder that Dad had left up against the side of the house onto the roof. And we all know what happened next. The broken arm I had from jumping off the roof of the house has always taught me, and I will never forget, that I cannot do everything I would like to do. That I am mortal. That by my own power and ability, I have limitations. By my own strength, training, and ability, I cannot do anything I want to do. I have limitations. Limitations of body and flesh. Limitations of mind and strength. Limitations that cannot be crossed. I am a human being. I am not God, and I'm not a superhero, although I sometimes wish I were. Jumping off the roof of the house and breaking my arm has taught me that I am mortal and that I am in need of help, in need of assistance, in need of armor for spiritual living. We all are in need of armor for the spiritual life. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, outlines what the whole armor of God looks like. Because you see, on our own, we are not superheroes. We are not capable on our own of surviving spiritual warfare. On our own, by our own strength and ability, by our own gifts, we are incapable of surviving the spiritual warfare that God gives us to undertake. We must have the gift of God's grace, the gift of God's strength, the gift of God's Holy Spirit in order to be armed and armored for battle. And in case you are offended by the concept that the Christian life is something of a battle, think again. For we truly are, I'm afraid, at war against sin in our own lives, at war against sin and evil in the world, at war with, let's just come out and say it, the spiritual forces of darkness. Christian living, I'm afraid, doesn't mean that everything is going to be great. Satan is not out there shooting at folk who aren't doing nothing. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you are, in effect, putting a target on your back and asking for trouble. So we must have the whole armor of God. What does Paul say about the whole armor of God? He writes, "Take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, the day of temptation, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Now, I ask you, and James, don't answer it because you were in the first service. I ask you. No, he wasn't asleep. I ask you, what does a belt do? Holds up your pants. Now, that's modern day belts. They didn't have pants back in Paul's day, not like we understand them. Modern day belts, you put them on to hold your pants up so that you aren't, let me put it delicately, exposed and embarrassed. But back in Paul's day, belts had multiple purposes. Most of them looked kind of like the thing I'm wearing right now, this what we call a cincher, this rope. And it was used to hold the skirt, which both men and women wore, of their clothing close to them so they wouldn't get in the way in the midst of battle. Interesting. If you wore a robe all the time or a tunic all the time that was a solid piece from shoulders to waist and you were in battle, this thing would flap and get in the way and be problematic. And so you wore a belt to hold it close to you so they wouldn't become a nuisance. In other words, it held your clothing to you. Here, Paul likens the belt to truth. And what is truth? Truth is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. All right? So here, Paul is likening the belt to truth. To Jesus, to the presence, if you will, of Jesus Christ in the Christian life, which girds us up and holds us together. The truth of Jesus Christ and His presence that holds us together. Now that belt had another function too. For soldiers, you also would put things on that belt. For example, today I carry my cell phone clipped onto my belt. I noticed Ted has one on his. Well, back then, you would have your scabbard attached to that. And your sword was in it. And it had a knife in it. You'd had a place to hang weapons. So it had that function, too. But he is likening here the belt to truth. And the truth is Christ. Hence, the truth of the presence of Jesus girding us up. Holding us up, to use the modern metaphor. Put on the belt of truth. That's the first piece of the whole armor of God. What's the next piece? The breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you've seen movies like Cleopatra, and if you've seen movies like Jesus of Nazareth, and they show Roman soldiers, and they have this metal, stylized, nicely decorated breastplate that they wear, especially the officers. It's made out of metal with leather backing so that it could be strapped on, and it would protect you in the midst of battle. If you were out fighting, and someone comes at you with a sword and hits you in the chest, you're not going to die because that shield has deflected it. That breastplate has deflected it. If someone shoots an arrow at you, it'll bounce off that metal. It won't go through and kill you. The breastplate of righteousness here, Paul speaks about it as being the righteousness that is our breastplate. That's another way of translating this passage. It means that God's righteousness becomes our close-in shield, our breastplate, to protect us. And what's it protecting? Your heart. And the heart was the very center of your being. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, put on the righteousness of God to serve as a breastplate, as a shield, to protect you when temptations arise. When temptations, when lusts to sin come up in your life. The righteousness of God can and will protect you. The second part of the whole armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of God, which can shield us from temptations, shield our hearts from temptations in this world. You've got your belt of truth, which girds us up. You've got the breastplate of righteousness, which protects us from the lusts and sins of this life. What else do you have? As for shoes, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Interesting. He's not specific here. It's whatever makes it possible for you to be in ministry. Those are your armored shoes. Now, what do shoes do? They protect your feet. What do they protect your feet from? Huh? Gravel, grass, critters in the grass, bugs, snakes. If you walk out, if you take your shoes off and socks off and walk right out there onto that sidewalk outside the church, what's going to happen? You're going to burn your feet. Yes, shoes have multiple protective purposes. They also, in modern times, they also make walking more comfortable. You got arch supports in them. And they have shock absorbers so that you don't wear your feet out. They are a wonderful help for the Christian life, for everyday living. Well, what we're speaking about here is a spiritual protection layer, a spiritual aid, spiritual shoes, if you will. And he doesn't specify what it is. So I understand this as being whatever you need to help you in proclaiming the gospel, to help you in living the Christian life, to help you and strengthen you and empower you to live the Christian life, to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. Shoes here is very specific to you individually. Les's shoes, spiritual shoes, may be different from Dave's, which may be different from Gary's, which may be different from Georgia's, which may be different from mine. One may need to be amongst Christian brothers and sisters frequently to be able to get out and preach the gospel and live the gospel. Someone else may need to receive communion weekly in order to be able to go out and preach the gospel and live the gospel. Someone else may need to have time in private, alone, spiritual reading of the Bible. Yet someone else may need to have prayer with others every day. Some may need a combination of all of these. Whatever you need, whatever spiritual discipline you need to protect you and empower you and cushion your Christian living, that's your shoes here. You've got your belt of truth, the presence of Christ, which girds us up. You've got the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our hearts from the lust to sin that exists in this world. You have the shoes, whatever you need, whichever spiritual disciplines inform and empower you the most for Christian living, for living and preaching the gospel. Three elements of the whole armor of God. What else? With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench, not just deflect, not just knock out of the way, but the shield of faith. A shield at that time would usually be held in the hand opposite of the one that you held your sword, and it would sometimes be strapped on your arm, and you would use it to shield yourself from attacks. From direct, immediate attacks, the breastplate was close in. The shield on your arm, you could move around. to protect you from an immediate attack. If you've seen any of those gladiator movies, you've seen them holding these shields and moving them around to protect themselves. Here, Paul says that the shield is faith that quenches, that literally wipes out the flaming arrows, which can be understood as doubt. Faith overcomes doubt. Faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes hopelessness. All of these things, these attacks that are thrown at us as Christians, these attacks of doubt, these attacks of hopelessness, these attacks of fear that the evil one throws at us, my friends, these arrows can be deflected and quenched by the shield of faith. All right? And finally, amongst the defensive armaments, we have the helmet of salvation. Now, your head. What is the hardest to protect part of your body other than your posterior? Your head. And yet it's an extremely important part of your body. Why? Your mouth is there. Your ears are there. Your eyes are there. Your nose is there. That's your sense of sight, hearing, smell, and taste are all located in your head. You speak from there. You eat through that hole right there. You see through these. You hear through these. Without any of these, you've got a serious problem. But most especially, and this is what Paul didn't know, you think up here. They thought you thought from your heart. But we know that our brains up here are what we think with. The brain is what we think. If I had been designing the body, I would have put the brain somewhere down here where it would be shielded by layers of me. But no. It's up here, exposed, easy to chop off, easy to injure. In automobile accidents, one of the easiest parts of the body to injure is the head. And it's also one of the hardest parts to repair. Therefore, it needs to be protected. And how does Paul say it is protected? With the helmet of salvation. With the helmet of salvation. We don't have to worry about our eternal life, my friends. If we live the Christian life, if we wear the whole armor of God, if we subsist by faith, by the righteousness of God, with the belt of truth, and attending to the spiritual disciplines in our shoes, if we wear the whole armor of God, we won't have to worry because the helmet covers it all. With salvation. Covers our head with salvation. We are saved, friends. If we live in Christ and Christ is alive in us, we don't have to worry. We have salvation. Now, all of these are protecting elements. They are defensive armaments. They are armor. What about for offense? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are called to take not elements of this world, not elements of human tradition, not elements of human invention. We are called to take the sword of the Spirit, which is manifested amongst us today by the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. We are called to take truly the Word of God in Holy Scripture as our sword. Which tells us the kind of warfare we are called to engage in. We are called to be in war for God with the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, living the Word of God, sharing the Word of God with others, knowing that the Word of God can overcome sin and doubt and fear when exercised with the shield of faith. Now, you're armed. You have your armaments on. You are shielded. And you have your sword in your hand. What are you to do? What are we as the army of God called to do? Go out and whack all those heretics, right?
No.
Go out and tell all those other Christians they're doing things wrong.
No.
Go out there and pull all those pagans into the church.
No. Interesting.
What are we called to do? After Paul has us nicely armored here, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, and always persevere in supplication for the saints. In other words, once you're armored, pray. Once you're equipped, pray. Once you are defended and armed, pray. Pray. I had a great aunt. Her name was Lucy. When my grandfather was a young boy, he couldn't say Lucy. It always came out Uchi, and therefore we called her Witchy. And we called her Witchy down to the day she died. And my great aunt, she was the sweetest, most wonderful woman. She was also huge. I mean, she was 6'4", and she weighed 350 pounds. And it took 9 of us struggling to carry that casket. I'll never forget when she passed away. 90 years old. A woman of faith. Because whenever I needed prayer, whenever I needed someone to pray for me, whenever I knew I was in need of intercessory prayer, I would pick up the telephone and call Minden, Louisiana, and speak to my Aunt Witchy and ask her to pray for me. And when I would hang up the phone, I would know that I was being prayed for even then. And that those prayers were powerful prayers. The prayers of a armed, experienced prayer warrior. The prayers of someone who knew how to pray, knew to whom she was to pray, and I knew she would do it for me. And whenever I would ask her to pray for me, I knew I was being prayed for, and I knew those prayers were being heard. Prayer warriors. That's what we are armed to do and be. Prayer warriors. In prayer for the saints. Now, you may say, well, we don't have any saints in this church. Yes, we do. I mean, you may not look like a saint. You may not act like a saint. You may not smell like a saint. But you're a saint. Sainthood, being saint, sanctified, means being laid on the altar of God. And when we have said yes to Christ and to the grace that He gives us, we are literally laid on the altar of God. And made His saints. So while we may not look or act like it, we are saints. You are saints. And we are called to pray, to be in spiritual warfare, praying for each other. Now, I showed the kids in the children's sermon today that card, the prayer circle card. And on it, in big words, it says, prayer changes things. And prayer does. We have prayer warriors in this church, my friends. We have a circle of prayer, and we have others who pray and pray unceasingly, as Paul told us to, who pray for the needs of the members of this church, who pray for those needs that have been voiced in this church, for others outside of it, who pray and we'll pray for you. And I encourage you to take one of these cards or to speak to Georgia or Audrey or any of the others in the prayer group, ask that they pray for your prayers, your needs, your family, your illness, whatever it may be. And these warriors will lift you up in prayer. But even more so, I challenge us as a congregation today, over the next many weeks. In the back of your calendars, your year 2000 calendars, is a telephone list for the members and friends of the congregation. Many of you are listed in here too. Your families are, your friends are. This list is an important list. I encourage you. It's an exercise, a discipline, in your prayer time, to pray for the members of our congregation. To lift them up by name. That's what I've been doing. I go through this list and I lift y'all up by name. And I don't even know what the needs are half the time. I lift you up anyway. And I encourage us as a congregation, and I challenge you to lift up your sisters and brothers in this congregation in prayer. If we are armed, girded with the belt of truth, which is the presence of Jesus, if we have the breastplate of righteousness, which protects us from the temptations to sin that exist in this life, if we have the shoes of spiritual discipline and abide by them and live with them and allow them to fuel us and empower us for proclaiming the gospel, and if we have the shield of faith with which we deflect and quench the attacks of doubt and fear and hopelessness, and if we wear the helmet of salvation on our heads, knowing that we truly have the presence of Christ in our lives, and if we carry the sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God in our midst, then how can we do any less than be exercising this calling that Paul gives us in Ephesians to pray for one another? I encourage us as a congregation, don't just put on the armor of God and then sit down and do nothing. I encourage us as a congregation to dive into the battle and pray for one another. I jumped off the roof of my house when I was about 7 years old and broke an arm because I wasn't equipped to fly. A Superman suit didn't do it. If we are equipped to be engaged in spiritual warfare, and with Christ in your life you are, then it's the time to fly. Then it's the time to pray and engage in prayer warfare for each other. My sisters and brothers, that is my challenge to you for the rest of these Sundays after Pentecost. Be in prayer for each other and for this church. Be in specific prayer for each other and this congregation and this city and this world. Be in prayer for each other. That is our challenge. And that's the good news, too, today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.